It's always a bit weird for me to transition from doing kids' moment to preaching. It takes me a bit to adjust. And PowerPoint is now, that's now my job this morning, so we'll see if I keep up with it. Sometimes I remember, sometimes I do not. So last night we had a couple slides to catch up on as we went. I was asked a few weeks ago if I would go into Jesse's Christian Perspectives class at Cedars and share my story. And I am always fascinated by the version that God wants me to tell. When I take that time to process and I ask the Lord, what is it these kids need to hear? And this time it was about my struggle to trust God growing up. I found that really difficult. When I was a teenager in high school, if you'd asked me if I wanted to be, if I was a Christian, heaven help me if someone figured that out, I would say that I am, but it would be more important when I have my own children, because I think it's important that children have faith. And that was as far as my answer would go. I was terrified to give my life to God. It freaked me right out. The last thing I wanted to be was a missionary somewhere, living on almost nothing, dealing with big bugs, eating food I don't like, trying to share the gospel with people I don't understand. Or worse, that God would ask me to marry a pastor, and that my children would be subjected to hearing, "You should know better, you're the pastor's kids." And then God, through a series of events, took me to Cape and Ray, which is a six-month kind of Bible school. It doesn't have a whole lot of accreditation that goes with it. But a six-month intense time of just hanging out with God. And it was there that I began to understand a little bit more of who God is. And how his plans for me would be far better than any other plans that I would lay out for myself. And God used, over the years, has used my husband to show me things about love that I didn't understand. In my mind, God was controlling things, and if I didn't do what I was supposed to do, then he no longer loved me as much. And through Chris, I have seen that love is a decision, not a feeling. He literally made a list of all the pros for me and all the cons of me and decided based on the pros to marry me. And I will admit, at first that hurt. But over the years when I have fought with him and I have hurt him, I have disregarded him, I have disrespected him, I have learned that he made a choice a long time ago to love me no matter what. And that there is nothing I can do or could do that will ever change that in his mind. I needed that life lesson from someone like that to understand my father. That's part of my story. That's what they heard in that little CP class of grade eights. Story. History has proven that how we write a story not only impacts those hearing it, but those writing it as well. That's why governments that are trying to control their people limit who can tell stories. They will permanently silence a voice that is telling stories that they don't want told. They choose to control what can be sold in bookstores, and some governments have even gone so far as to rewrite history to make their government look better. And we know that when it comes to stories, the more witnesses to a story, of course, the better. How many innocent men and women have ended up in jail because of the witness of one story, one testimony? The more testimonies we have, the better picture we are given of that story. Today, we're going to be looking at, as part of the sermon series that Dave has started, the story of God. It has many, many witnesses. But really, it's the story of one voice. And many governments and oppressors and people that don't like truth have done their best to rewrite this story, to suppress it, to make it something it is not. But it can't be silenced, and it can't be changed. God's story is the complete story found in one man, but written across the pages of humankind. Today, we're looking at the story and how John looked at the story. John's first chapter is really an introduction of the story of Jesus. And for him, he put the story of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit in definition of history. From the beginning of creation, who was Jesus and why had he come? First chapter of John, he answers that. And I love this passage, so I will do my best not to get super excited as I am speaking this morning. But before we open the word, let's just pray. Father, we are thankful for your story, for the truth of your story, for how the truth of your story changes lives, Lord. And we are thankful that we have been given such an amazing opportunity to be a part of your story. And Lord, we pray that the things we talk about this morning would be your words, Lord, and that they would bless your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have a bit of reading to do. And I have the sun on my face, which is fabulous. I'm going to move a little bit. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. And I no longer have control. Could someone move that over for me? Well, I could just read it from over here then. Fine. It's John chapter 1 if you want to look it up. Where did we end off? Witness to that light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one that I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who himself is God, is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." And then in John 20, 30 to 31, he says, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Really, those two passages in the book of John are like bookends. The beginning and the end to John's account of Jesus' life. One, the introduction. The other one, the reminder of why he wrote this book. It's a way to frame our thinking about whose story he's going to tell. His account is very different than the other three Gospels. If you read them, it's quite different. He adds details that the other three do not. And we can quickly see that for John, how Jesus' life fit in with the plan since the beginning of time is very important. Because he starts with these words. In the beginning was the Word of God. And right away, readers are reminded of Genesis 1:1 that says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said." John says that God spoke, and the word that he spoke was the Word. It is through him and through the word that the world was created. Nothing was created that was not formed by him. He was God, he was with God, and he was at creation. And it's clear by John's account that not only was he at creation, but the Son of God was present at every moment of history leading up to his birth. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three as one. Often, when we read the Old Testament, we encounter a God who seems quite different than Jesus of the New Testament. He seems hard, destructive, jealous, imposing, super picky and exacting about the things he wants from his people. And when we look at accounts of how God dealt with his people, we are often left wondering, how did anyone have relationship with him? We look at the account of David bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. As they're traveling back, the priest walking beside it notices that it's about to fall, and he puts his hand out on the ark to stop it from wiping out and dies. Later, David realized, because as much as God wanted the ark back with his people, David had not taken the time to find out how that was to be done. An exacting God, a stickler for righteousness and holiness. Jesus, sometimes on the other hand, though we see is compassionate, caring, love, full of grace and mercy. But what's interesting, in the light of what Jesus says about himself, that anyone that has seen me has seen the Father, why do we separate the two? Is not the God of the Old Testament one and the same with Jesus of the New Testament? If you read Isaiah, you can see God's mercy and grace in the midst of all the doom and destruction that he is prophesying for them. Over and over, God promising, if you will just turn back to me, I will bless you. And history proves they didn't, and so God had them exiled. But John says Jesus was not only at creation, but everything was made through him. And he was with God. He is God. So Jesus and God at the burning bush with Moses. Jesus at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah with the provision for Noah and also the destruction of the earth. Every event recorded in the Old Testament beats with the heart of a God that is only a complete picture when we consider who Jesus is. Now I understand that through Jesus we are under a new covenant. But the heart of God has never changed. We need the complete story from the whole of Scripture, Old and New Testament, together to give us an understanding of the God we serve. This thought has been slowly reshaping some of my thinking this week. I know I've always known it to be true, but it seems to me that when we separate Old and New Testament, we give ourselves a very narrow understanding of who God is. Now, in Jesse's class a few weeks ago, I kind of wanted to see if it bore out in other people's minds, too. So I asked them, I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to think quietly, which is tough for grade 8 boys, but anyways, think quietly about this word. And when I give you the word, I want you to just give me back words that say this for you. Feelings, thoughts, emotions, first thoughts that come to you. So I said, eyes all closed, I said, God. And they just started giving me words. And so I wrote words on the whiteboard, word after word after word. And then later, after I was telling a lot of my story, I said, now we're going to do the same exercise, but I want you to close your eyes, and when you're all quiet, I'll do it again, but it's going to be a different word. I'm going to give you the word Jesus. And we create a whole new list of words on another board about that. And then I asked them, why are these different? Why are some of these different in your mind? Why are they not the same? If Jesus was fully God, wrapped in flesh, they should be the same words on both sides. And it has been something that has been rolling around in my brain ever since. See, I think we need Jesus to help us see God of the Old Testament as a God of mercy and kindness and compassion. A God that put up with generation after generation of his chosen people choosing to flaunt their sin in his face. But we also need to see the holy God of the Old Testament with Jesus to help us to understand that Jesus never accepted sin. It wasn't something that he tolerated. It wasn't something that he said was sort of okay. He just chose to love the people around him in spite of it. He was jealous and holy and exacting and righteous. We need both those pictures, because without them, we don't understand how completely what God did is important. In the beginning was the Word. And then John continues by saying that the Word became flesh. And that should totally mess with your mind. It should. And I know for a lot of us, we have heard that. That is scripture. That is part of our statements of faith. But the idea that God became flesh should totally mess you up. It's completely incomprehensible. The God that Isaiah was terrified to speak with, the God that spoke from the mountain to his people, that permanently changed Moses' face so that he had to cover it when he was around people, the God that parted the Red Sea, that stopped the sun in its travel, that brought down the walls of Jericho, this God became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, I looked up the Greek word for dwelt, and I was totally struck by its meaning. The word is, and I know if you speak Greek, I apologize. This is not going to sound right. Skeno, I think is how it was. If I butchered, I'm sorry. But the interesting thing about the word skeno, S-K-E-N-O-O, is this definition. It means to fix one's tabernacle, to have one's tabernacle, to abide or live in a tabernacle, to tabernacle. What a beautiful word choice the Holy Spirit used there through John. God came to live among us in a tabernacle of flesh. And immediately my mind is thrown back 1,400 years before the writing, when God began to shape his people in the desert into his people. Now, do I actually have power for here? There's a really great tabernacle picture. Ah, there we go. That one. God had given the Israelites a very great privilege of building a place for him to dwell on earth. And it's specific. If you want to know, read Exodus 25 to 30. There are so many details, down to the amount of gold and brass and how it's supposed to be put together and what kind of tassels and what kind of wood and what it would look like. And once it was made, it would be a place that God dwelled among his people. It wouldn't bind him to earth. He was not contained there, but it was an amazing way that God chose to be among his people. Just like Genesis records him walking in the garden with Adam and Eve at the end of the day, that desire of God's to be present with his people is a theme from the beginning of time. Relationship, interaction, communication, all things that God has chosen to do with his people. Jesus tabernacled with us. He chose to be born as a child, but this time he chose to be trapped, if you will, in human flesh, to be among his people. Can we go to the next one? Philippians 2 says this, Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. God's passion to be in relationship with us made him plan to tabernacle with us in flesh and die for us so that we could come before him with freedom and grace. What a gift. John starts his account off with a bang. Who was Jesus? He was and he is God in flesh. And then John turns to why he came. John chapter 4, or 1 verse 4 says this, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." And again in John 20:31, he says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And again, I was curious about that word life and the Greek word that's used there, and it's zoe. And it's used more in the book of John than any other New Testament book. Zoe means life. But here's a definition of life. Life, real and genuine. A life active and vigorous, devoted to God. Blessed in the portion, even in this world, of those who put their trust in Christ. But after the resurrection, to be consummated by new ascensions, among them a more perfect body, and to last forever. Now that's life. Life that starts here and continues. Now, interestingly enough, when you look up the word life in Webster's dictionary, it's a fascinating change. Webster's dictionary defines life as the ability to grow and change. So life for us is the same as a slug. Or anything else that grows and changes. And shockingly, God has far more for us than that. And yet, by God's definition and God's standards, we truly are not alive. When we are born spiritually dead. Our spirits have no ability to grow or change on their own. They are dead, unable to do anything more than to be dead. But Jesus brought life. As John says, that for those who believed in his name, they were given grace and life. That part of our human experience that was dead can now be born. And really, we are not completely human the way God designed us to be until that happens. It's an interesting picture to think about. The millions of people that walk across the face of our planet every day, the thousands that are in our own city who are not yet alive, who do not have that part of them functioning and working. It's an interesting picture in my mind. And it shouldn't ignite an impassion in us to tell them about Jesus. But you can't really stop someone on the side of the street and say, "Do you know part of you's dead? Can I help you?" But there is that passion to say, you could truly live. You could truly know what life is, knowing who Jesus is. Jesus tabernacled with us to bring us life. And that is enough. That is everything. Each one of us now, in some amazing gift of God, now we get to tabernacle the Holy Spirit in our lives. Subjects of an almighty God who loves us and has what's best for us always on his heart. What a gift, and what an awesome privilege. But you know, John says that wasn't enough for God. Wasn't enough to have us be subjects to him, to worship him and love him in spirit. Because then John says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those that believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Children born not of a natural descent or of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Now, I don't know about you, but as if life of my spirit wasn't enough, God took it further and gave me the right or the power to be a child of God. Not just to be a subject to a king, not just to make us better worshipers, because all that's true, but to adopt us, to make us heirs and co-heirs with Christ. You know, children are dependent on their parents for everything. Food, clothing, emotional support, physical development, careful, in my family, redirection or discipline. Training, love, mercy, and grace. And they have the right to expect that from us. I know as a child how much I needed all those things. And in places where those needs weren't met, I have learned to go to my Heavenly Father for those things. And I also know on the flip side how often as a parent I mess that up. I am not a perfect parent, and there is rarely a day that goes by where I do not have to ask my children for forgiveness for my attitude or behavior. And honestly, on the days that I haven't, I probably should have. Something should have struck me then. The most beautiful thing, though, and heartbreaking thing I think about being a parent, in some ways, is that my children grow up to be a lot like me. They may look like me, and talk like me, imitate me, and act like me. And in some spaces, those are a win. Wow, that's fun. And in some spaces, I'm so sorry. I really need to change that. Jesus gave us the right or power to call God our Father. Not only to look for him for all we need, but also to expect that he will meet all our needs. No other story in history has that. No other religion is able to give that. Every other space we're told as human beings that you need to do this, 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 and this. And when you do, then I'll think about blessing you. Then I'll think about giving you the peace you're looking for. Then I'll do all these things. But Jesus comes into our life and says, there's nothing you can do except accept my life, my light. And when you do, I will watch over you. I will train you. I will bless you with my presence. You will become my tabernacle in which my presence is known to the whole world through you. You will be my child. And you will look like me and talk like me and interact with others like me. And it's not something you have to do, but really allow me to do through you. Who was Jesus? John said he is the Son of God that was present at creation through all the Old Testament that chose to tabernacle with us. Why? To give us life and abundance, and to give us the power to become children of God. I have to admit, as I was preparing for this week, these thoughts totally overwhelmed my spirit. And there were moments where I wanted to be on my knees and confessing before the Lord how unworthy I was of this gift that he has given. Why did you do this? And other moments, I really honestly felt like telling people, I can tell you about Jesus, you need to be alive here, take him. Because it's just an amazing story that God tabernacled and fleshed to hang out with us. It blows my mind. And the older I grow as a child of God, the more I want my life to be a reflection of God. The more I surrender my will to his, the more blessed I am to see his provision. And you remember my story. It's been a journey for me. Terrified to trust God with my life. But I'll tell you why. I didn't know him. I had an understanding of who I thought God was. And he freaked me out. And it wasn't until I decided to actually engage with him, spend some time with him, figuring him out in relationship with him, that I have been able to let more and more of my life go to whatever he wants that to be. And it's a tough conversation with children because they want us to say that we are never leaving Prince George and we are never doing this. And Chris and I are so careful to say whatever God calls us to is where we go, whatever that looks like. And interestingly enough, I didn't marry a pastor. I ended up being a pastor. I would never have seen that coming. And yet I feel very blessed to have that opportunity. You know, the interesting thing is God's story is not done yet. It is a story of reclaiming now one life after another, one person after another for relationship with him. And he is as active in our day as he ever was. But now the story that he plays out is through us. And that is a challenge and that is a privilege at the same time. It is not a job in the sense that we're given our assignment, go do the best you can with it, come back with it, and when you didn't do it well, I'll tell you what you did wrong. Rather, it is a job that we are given everything that we need, we are fully equipped to do. And in some ways, it is really just us getting out of the way and letting God do what he wants to do in that place. It is a choice to surrender, to allow the Lord to tabernacle in our hearts and minds and to do his work through us. Like Joshua of old, today and this week and this year, who are you going to choose to write your story? And I know that's a challenge. And if you don't know God, then maybe it's just this year you give it to him and let him decide. Spend some time getting to know him, whatever that looks like for you. And this week I challenge you. Do like we did with the grade eights that day. I made a list this week of my impressions and words of God and my impressions and words of Jesus. And in the spaces where they were different, I asked God to heal me in those places, to help me have a more complete understanding of who he is. I am never going to be able to wrap my mind around all of who God is, and for that I am thankful, because it means that he's far more than I will ever get, and that's awesome. But at the same time, I want to be on a journey where I'm learning more and more about him day by day. Who's going to write your story this week and this year? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your story. Lord, from the time of Adam and Eve and the sin that they created, God, all the way through, you have had a plan and a promise. You never deviated from it. You knew you were going to come to earth as a man and die for us so that we can be in relationship with you. Lord, and that should overwhelm us. And that should make us so grateful. And Father, we are. Lord, I thank you that your story's not done, that you live in each one of us that have chosen to have you as our Savior. You live in us. Lord, use us. Use us to make your story in Prince George an agent of change, an agent that tells those around us that they can be fully alive in the knowledge of you and adopted as a child of God. Those are amazing things, God. And I think sometimes I know I forget how blessed we are. Lord, we thank you for this time and this space. And may our